Hey, I figured we'd start out right with where I left off last week. How many of you remember with what I left off with? I remember? Here it is. You ready? Here was a question that we left off with. What does the Bible say about self-defense? As a firearms instructor, I see students who struggle with the idea of having to injure and shoot someone to defend themselves. How do I ensure that this is what? Biblically accurate. How many of you believe that's an important question? Good question. All right. So let's just kind of go there first and foremost. Let's talk about it. How many of you believe it is your right to defend yourself? All right. Everybody look around with their hands up who believe it is. All right, they're the people we're praying for right now. All right, so here we go. Here you go. You ready? Number one, I want you to know this. Absolutely 100%, it is your right to defend yourself. You have every right to defend yourself. But now, the question is, biblically, how do you tell someone that? So I'm going to answer it from the Bible and from a biblical. Now, let's first of all define self-defense. Self-defense, what is it? When we defined it, let me tell you what it's not. It's not taking the law into your own hands. Can I get a witness? It's not punishing criminals. We have police departments. We have a system that's set up to handle that. And it's not you taking vengeance. Let me just tell you what it's not. You're not Rambo. All right, they drew first blood, so you're going to tear up the neighborhood. Okay? No, this is not self-defense. How many of y'all know that? That's not what we're talking about. What are we talking about when we talk about self-defense? We're talking about this. Preserving one's health and life when threatened by others. And again, this could be your life. It could be that of your families. It could be that of someone you don't even know. But if you mean self-defense by preserving one's health and life when it's threatened by others, then I absolutely, totally agree you have every right to defend yourself. And matter of fact, you should defend yourself. And let me show you why from the Bible. First and foremost, how many of you ever heard of Noah? That's it? Come on, how many of you know who Noah is? All right, praise God. Listen to this. Check this out. Noah in the Bible is actually a huge transition point on how God dealt with humanity. Noah is. There's something called the Noahic Covenant. The Noahic Covenant, believe it or not, is still in place till today. Till today. I was trying to spit it out. But the Noahic Covenant. The Noahic Covenant said this. That God will not flood the earth again. And how do we know that God will not flood the earth again? Rainbow. A rainbow is a sign that God will not flood the earth again. That's number one. What was another thing about Noah's covenant? One of them was that animals from that point on would fear mankind. Before that, there were no animals. Animals were not fearful of men. It was only after the flood that animals became fearful of men. How many of you believe you still see rainbows in the sky? And how many of you believe animals are still running when you go hunting? All right? Now, check this out. Third part of that covenant was this part right here, which I got from the NIV. Now, come on. You learned last week. What's that mean? Is that a word for word? No, it's a what? Thought for thought. You guys got a good pastor that teaches you the word. All right? But look at this. Look at this. Here's what the Bible says. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting for every animal and from every human being. Two, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. So every animal and every human being, God will hold them accountable for another human being. That's what that's saying. Watch this. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. All right? For the image of God has God made mankind. Let me translate that and tell you exactly what it's saying. If an animal or another person kills someone who is innocent, then their life should be taken. Now, again, everybody look at me. I'm not talking about you Ramboing somebody. There is a system in place to take care of that. All right? But when it comes to me, this is why I believe in capital punishment. Why? Is it about, well, if someone kills someone who is innocent, well, then God is mad at the person who killed someone. No, God can forgive them too. But here's the deal. For mankind to be protected, if an if a person kills someone who is innocent, their life should be taken. Why? Because God loves one over another? No. Why? To protect the image of God in the earth. You and I are created in the image and likeness of God. And for God to protect that, man protects that. And there's a system of protecting that within the government. But the truth is, if someone sheds someone's blood innocently, their life should be taken. That's why the situation over in Delphi is so tragic. Matter of fact, let's just pray. Father, we just lift up those families in Delphi right now. We ask that you would minister to them and give them life and give them hope, Father God. I can't even imagine what they're dealing with. But Lord, minister to those families and love on them. And Lord, encourage them and help them through this terrible thing. And Father, we lift up that entire community, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' mighty name that you would allow this thing to end quick and fast. And Lord, I pray for every police officer, every FBI agent, every person in the vicinity that's working on the case, whether they be policemen, mayors, governors, whatever, Lord, every person, even the civilians that are working on it, Lord, give them divine instruction, give them divine wisdom, give them divine guidance so that they can find the person who did this and bring them to justice and quick, Lord. Bring them to justice fast so that no one else is harmed in Jesus' mighty name. If you agree, say amen. Amen. I believe that. How many of y'all believe that with me? Praise God. I believe it. So now listen to this. So if someone sheds someone's blood innocently, then their life should be taken by the system of the government. Romans 13 is in place in that. Okay? Now, so God protects man from man by allowing people to defend themselves. Okay? Now, check this out. This is Proverbs 6:16. For the sixth thing that the Lord hates, and yes, the seven is an abomination to him. What is it? Look at this. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent. Someone comes into your house to do you harm. You have every right to defend yourself. All the men said, amen. That's what I'm talking about. I see some of y'all. Why? Why is it? Because God loves one person over another or values someone's life over another? No, it has everything to do with this verse right here. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? God's. So get this. You are in the image and likeness of God, and you have every right as a child of God to defend yourself because you are the image of God, and people are not just killing you, they're destroying the image of God in the earth, and that's what God has a problem with. You hear what I'm saying? So let me say it this way. Did Jesus ever tell the disciples to defend themselves? Watch this. Luke chapter 22, verse 36. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack, and he who has no sword. Everybody look at me. Chinese hadn't invented gunpowder yet. What was the best way of protecting yourself as a disciple? It was a sword. And I know what some of you are thinking, they're filleting fish. No, they're not filleting fish. They're preachers at this point. They're preachers. He says, carry a sword and let him sell his garment and buy one. Have a way of defending yourself. Have a way of defending yourself. That's what Jesus was telling them. Have a way of defending yourself. Now, here's what you can kind of come to a conclusion with and understand when it comes to protecting yourself. Let me give you some key points here. Number one, life is precious. How many of you know that? Life is precious. And those of us that believe in protecting it, we believe life is precious. An attack on man is an attack on the image of God and God himself. You attack another human being, you're attacking the image of God. How many of you know they have a right to defend themselves against someone who doesn't appreciate the image of God in the earth? Right? Right? So now, but listen to this. Just because you can does not mean you should. Just because you can defend yourself doesn't mean you should. When I was in martial arts, they taught you really quick to use all the strength you need to just really take the person out. You're not trying to kill people. You're trying to just disempower them so that you can be free from them. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Just because you can shoot someone who breaks in your house doesn't mean you should. And I will tell you, I know a bunch of policemen. My son is an MP, and he corrected me last night when I got home, but I said this. Every police officer I know, and some currently, some retired, some in the military, so on and so forth, everyone I know, they don't wake up trying to look for an opportunity to hurt somebody. They actually are looking for ways to protect and serve other people. Come on, say amen. Our culture needs to hear that. They're here to protect and serve people. None of them that I know of, except for my son-in-law, we got home last night. He goes, well, there you were wrong. I said, what's that? He goes, I'm in the Army. We're looking for an opportunity. Okay, they're a little sick. All right? But no, we were joking. But on a serious note, just because you can, somebody breaks in your house, they steal your 60-inch plasma TV that you're so excited to have. Okay, yeah, can you shoot them legally? Yeah, should you? I think you should pray about it. Think about it. Are you in danger? Should you call the cops? Should you shoot them in the foot? Take your TV? My point is this. I would rather, if someone is not a direct threat at me, then I'm probably going to let it go and call the police department, right? Well, bless God, I was down at the gas station and I carry a pistol and they stole my Chevy truck. What did I do? I shot him as he drove down the highway. You're going to jail. You're going to jail real good. Why? Because that's not self-defense. That's vigilante justice. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not self-defense. They were fleeing from you and you shot them. That's wrong. You killed another person. That was wrong. Come on, anybody get the balance of that? So understand, if your life is threatened, as the Bible says, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity. I got to watch out, filter that. Do you have the opportunity to defend yourself? Yeah. How about this? You have the responsibility of defending your family. I need to move on. Does anybody get that? All right. Praise God. And now listen to this. There's one verse, though, that I've always struggled with, and I'll be honest with you. This is a verse that I heard, honestly, that I've heard for years. And it really bothered me. And honestly, I did a bunch of research on it this week, and now it all makes sense. So let me give you one of these. How about this? Anybody ever heard this? But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him. People have asked me, Pastor Charlie, you believe in turning the other cheek? I say, yep. Somebody hits me on this one, I'm gaining momentum, and I'm coming around. That's how it works in my world. Can I get a witness in the house of God? That's just me. You can do what you want with it. No, honestly, I've struggled with this. I've struggled with this because I knew what the Bible says about defense. I know what the Bible says about defending yourself. I know what the Bible says. And I struggled with the whole context of it because here it is in context. I'm going to back up one scripture and show it. It says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Let somebody punch me in the mouth. Turn the other mouth. Look at the next. And if anyone sues you, takes your tunic, give him your cloak also. I choked on that one. So if someone breaks into your house and they're still in your 60-inch plasma TV, go get your refrigerator and give it to them too. Go, you might know what I'm saying? I'm choking on this, man. I'm choking on it. I can give him my refrigerator, all right? Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Come on, anybody hear that? All right, now, let me tell you what it says at the beginning. What it sounds like it says is exactly what it sounds like it says. That if someone slaps you on one side of the cheek, turn the other cheek, let him slap you again. Someone tells you they want to take your stuff, then give them more stuff. And bless God, if they come and they tell you to go a mile, go 2, 3, 4, 5 miles with the guy because you like him. And honestly, I've read that for years and I've had trouble with it, but I've never researched it and never studied it. I would just say, I don't like that part and skip down, you know? So what I did this week, no kidding, because I was thinking in my mind, I was like, okay, how do you combat that verse? Well, check this out. What is the most important thing when reading the Bible? I tell you guys this all the time. Context. Come on, everybody say context. Context matters. Now, let me tell you something we don't talk a lot about in church, but we should when it comes to the Bible. It's not just context, but listen to it. Cultural context is everything also. Cultural context. Let me give you an example of that. How many of you know what an emoji is? How many of you 5 years didn't know what an emoji was? How many of you men still have flip phones and you don't even know what an emoji is? We have some in every service. Don't feel bad. All right. How many of you know 50 years from now, people will not know what an emoji is? Right? They'll be like, emoji? Yeah, me and grandma, we used to send emojis to each other. You got great grandkids going, you did what? And they don't know if that's good or bad. They don't know the culture of it, okay? So here's my point. When we read the Bible, sometimes we miss the cultural aspect of what was going on. Me personally, I had no idea what this meant. I thought it meant just exactly what it said. It doesn't. Let me show you what it actually says. If you go back into the translation, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. All right? Next verse says this. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. That is a bad translation. That's in the New King James. If you go back to a couple other different Bibles, you'll find that it says this, and you've probably heard it before. You probably were taught the verse in Sunday school. It says this, do not repay evil with evil. How many of you hear the difference? Do not repay evil with evil. To me, that's different. It's saying, don't. That right there, do not resist the evil person. What? Are you out of your mind? No. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee. You are to resist the enemy. You are to resist evil. But here's what you're not supposed to do. You're not to repay evil with evil. Right? Okay, so now let's get into the nuts and bolts. Once you got that translation right, you go into this. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, you are to turn the other cheek to them. What does that mean? Oh, all three of these are powerful things that Jesus is saying. Really what it's all about, everybody check this out. It's about disempowering someone who has power over you. It's about disempowering, not about empowering. If you understand the cultural context. So what does it mean? Check this out. I'll lay it to you this way. I'll read a little bit of this. The backhand is not a blow to injure. Everybody look at me and check this out. It was actually, what this meant in the culture was that they were to take their left hand. How many of you know it says on their left cheek? It says turn the other cheek. It's the right cheek that's in this text. It was the left hand that they're talking about, someone slapping somebody with their left hand. And it wasn't a slap like a sissy slap. It was a backhand to their left cheek. You see what I'm saying? It was a specific act in that culture that meant something. It's no different than right now. If you say, man, they just spit in my face. Does everybody know what that means? They just stepped on my shoes. Right? It's an expression being used, and Jesus is showing them how to use it. Look at this. If someone gives someone the backhand, not a blow to injure, but it was an insult, to humiliate and degrade. It was not administered to an equal, but to an inferior. Masters would backhand slaves, husbands, wives, parents, children, Romans, and Jews. The whole point of the blow was to force someone who was out of line, back into place. It was a way of humiliating people. Notice Jesus' audience. If anyone strikes you, these are the people who were used to being degraded. He is saying to them, refuse to accept this kind of treatment anymore. If they backhand you, turn the other cheek. Now you would need to see it to physically know it's impossible for you to do. If someone slaps you on this hand, on the right side, with their backhand of their left hand, you're to turn your face into where they're coming from and gonna smack you. Why? Check it out. This is a Bible commentary. Turning the cheek, the servant makes it impossible for the master to backhand them again. His nose is in the way. The left cheek now offers a perfect target for a blow with the right fist, but only equals would fight with their fist in Jesus' day. As we know from the Jewish sources that the last thing that the master wished to do is to establish his underlying equality. This act of defiance renders the master incapable of asserting his dominance in the relationship. He can have the slave beaten, but he will no longer cow to him. By turning the other cheek, then, the inferior is saying, I am a human being just like you. I refuse to be humiliated any longer. I am your equal. I am a child of God, and I won't take it anymore. So understand, whenever someone talks about that, they talk about turning the other cheek. This is not saying, oh, you hit me on the left side. Here's my right side. Beat me on my right side. It was a way of defying someone. It was a way of standing up, saying, you're not going to hit me. You may have hit me here, but you want to fight me? You're going to fight me like this. And it put the person who was taking advantage of the other person in an awkward position. Either they're going to be my equal, or I'm going to let this thing go. Jesus was showing how to disempower people who want to control you. Everybody get that? Let me give you the other ones. Because the other ones were, if someone takes your cloak, you're to give him you're supposed to leave naked, right? Everybody get that? What does that mean? Let me explain. Back in Jesus' day, whenever someone would take someone to court, they would sue them for everything they had, right? Okay, now listen. As long as you sued them for everything they had, you were safe. But get this. It was considered an insult to the person doing the suing if the person being sued took off their clothes and gave it to the person. Because then it exposes the greed of the person suing. So you not only, you took everything I have, okay, fine, I'm gonna get butt naked here. You can have my clothes too. And by doing that, what that does is it exposes the person doing the suing how really unrighteous and mean they really are. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? Absolutely. What about going the extra mile? What's that mean? Well, here's what that means. In that time period, in Jesus' day, if a soldier commanded you to carry their garments, their bags, their weapons, or whatever, it was legal and you had to carry it. Guess what the limit was? 1 mile. If you carried it any further, watch this. If you carried the soldier's gear further, then it became a reproach on the soldier, because it looked like to the rest of his people, he wasn't carrying his own weight. And watch this, his superiors would punish him for taking advantage of other people in him not being a soldier and carrying his own gear. All these have to do with you standing up for yourself and you saying, you're not going to treat me like this, and you, I will take power from you, and I will take accountability for myself. You will not treat me like that. Come on, how many of you know that changes the context completely? Understanding what was going on in their culture changes it completely. It's not someone's hitting you on this side, extend the other side. It's not if someone's taking your plasma TV, give them your refrigerator. It's how do you disempower people from taking advantage of you? Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? So bottom line is, do you have a right to defend yourself? Come on. Absolutely, absolutely. So the whole turn the other cheek does not mean you're supposed to extend yourself and then be beat up. I've heard women in marriage say that. I just got to turn the other cheek, Pastor. Not unless you're gaining momentum. Praise God. I don't know what kind of woman you are, but everyone I've been around. Anyway, okay, I got to get into it. Here we go. Preach on. Here we go. Here's the second question. How do you know the difference between God speaking to you and your mind making you think God is speaking to you? Woo! Oh, my, my, my. My, my, my. Let me just tell you this. This was slotted for last week. I moved it. I moved it because it's a hard one, man. It's a hard one to know when God is speaking to you. All right. Now, I'm going to try my best to give you the best answer I have and to give you the simplest form that I can for knowing when God is speaking to you. Okay. And listen to this. Before we go there, let me just say this. I'm leery of anybody who says the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said all the time. All right? I'm just leery of people like that. And I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't speak to people. I'm just leery of people who make it their goal to let you know that God is speaking to them all the time. It's weird to me. All right? Why? I don't tell you every time my wife says something to me. I don't need to know about everything God's telling everybody. But here's how you can know it is God. You ready? Here we go. Right away, you got to know this. The Bible. God will not speak anything contrary to his word to you. How many of you know, listen, if Pastor Charlie says something and the Bible says something different, you believe the Bible, right? If another preacher says something and the Bible says something different, who do you believe? The Bible. And listen, if your mama and your grandmama who went to church and loved Jesus, because you saw them there, and they say something that's contrary to the Bible, who are you going to believe? The Bible. Let the Bible be the foundation of all your understanding, and you'll go further, faster, and you'll know that God is speaking. So I allow the Bible to be, number one, the rock, the foundation of what I believe and what I think God is saying to me, okay? God will never say something to me that's contrary to what he said in the Bible. Come on. All right? Let's talk about number two, the still small voice of God. I believe that God's still small voice, you can hear it right in your heart. Now, sometimes you got to get quiet enough to hear it, but God will speak to you. One of the things I do a lot of times is I'll be sitting somewhere, or I'll be just spending some time, or maybe I just don't feel like God's speaking to me, and I'll say something simple like this. It's going to sound corny, but just go with me on it. I'll say, Lord, do you love me? And when I say that, I hear it here. I hear him say, of course I do. I hear it right here in my heart. Now, again, be leery of people who just want to hear voices. You drink enough of something, you'll hear something. All right? Listen, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Now, let me give you a few things as far as when God speaks, because sometimes it's harder to discern the voice of God. It's easier to discern what is being said. So let me give it to you this way. Whenever we hear from God versus the enemy and ourselves, Satan and ourselves will always speak judgment and condemnation to us. Always. The enemy will always bring up your past. He'll always bring up your failures. He'll always tell you you're less than. He'll always tell you you can't. He'll always bring doubt into your heart. That's what the devil does, right? And your own flesh will do that. Your own flesh will do that. God, the Holy Spirit, will always bring correction, but when he does, it'll be righteous and it will be forward in movement. So, for example, let's say you had a rough week, maybe something happened, and the Lord will say, you know what? He'll say, Maybe you blew up at work, lost your temper or whatever. You come home and you're like, man, I blew it again. Well, the enemy will be right there to say, yeah, that's right. You messed it up. People hate you. God hates you. Everybody hates you. You're just a jerk. And some people will walk away and go, well, the Lord said I was a jerk. No, that's the enemy. All right? The Lord will say, you blew it. It's okay. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Pick yourself up and keep walking. You hear the difference? It's always forward in progress. It's never God stopping you. He's always like, pick yourself up, move forward in some way, shape, or form. Do y'all get that? All right, now I'm going to give you five. Everybody hold up your hand. Here we go. Hold up your hand. Hold up your hand. Look at your hand. I'm going to give you something I learned a long time ago. These are five ways in which God can lead you. Number one, your thumb. Your thumb. Everybody hold your thumb. Your thumb is God's word. It is the most powerful digit that you have. It's the word of God. The word of God is the most powerful. It can touch every other part of your hand, right? Your thumb. Your thumb and the Bible are the same, okay? Now, let's go to the pointer finger. Everybody point your finger. The pointer finger is the peace of God. The peace of God will always lead you. If you're pointing and you're going in a direction and you don't feel peace, that means the pointer moved. God will not lead you in a direction where his peace will not have you. I'm telling you, this is powerful. God will never lead you in a place where his peace will not guide you. If you have peace with it, go with it. At the point that you don't have peace, a lot of times I'll tell people this, seriously. I'll say, do you have peace with it? Yeah, keep going. I know with me, I'll go into, the Lord knows I'm like this. Lord, I'm going, you're not saying nothing, Lord, was yes. You not speaking said yes to me. And I'm going to go in as long as I have peace. But at the point that I don't have peace, I got to turn. Come on, y'all get what I'm saying? Do not stick up the next finger. Do not stick up the next finger. The next finger, the middle finger, all right? Listen to this. It's the one that sticks out the most. All right? But listen, this one right here is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness in your hearts that, yes, you should or shouldn't do this. All right? What's the third one, or fourth one right here? This is the wedding finger, marriage finger, covenant finger. What's that mean? You're married to the church. You're married to the church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the witness of other believers. In other words, if I don't know from God's word, and I don't know about his peace and the Holy Spirit, then I check with the church. And I say, Pastor Charlie, or I ask a small group leader, or I check with another believer that I have coffee with, or I have another believer that I work with. I'm like, hey, man, check this out. I was thinking, you know, I hate my kids. Is it bad to punch them in the mouth? I mean, you know, what do you think? All right? Listen, you may want to check with the church on that because they might say, no, you're to love them things. Love them things. Come on, y'all get what I'm saying? And here's the last one. Last one is what? Circumstances. Sometimes circumstances dictate what happens in your life. If you're 25 years old and you got 7 kids, you don't need a 2016 Z06 Corvette. You need a vasectomy. You need a vasectomy. That's what you need. And prayer. Oh, and by the way, you might want to get a minivan. Come on, you might know what I'm saying? I just ruined some little kid's life. What's a vasectomy? But anyway, no, here's the truth, though. Sometimes situations and circumstances dictate actually where you're at in life. Come on, you might know what I'm saying? And it's okay. Just know that that's a part of the Lord leading you. That's a part of the Lord leading you. All right, third question. You ready? Did I answer that one, first of all? You feel good about it? All right. Here we go. Third one. Here we go. You ready? I like this one. I know that when I was saved, we talk about our sins being washed away by the blood. Listen to it specifically. Why do pastors not talk about repentance of sin? Notice the key. Repentance of sin with the sinner's prayer. Now, if you don't know what the sinner's prayer is, the sinner's prayer is basically, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to save me. Come and save my life. Y'all know what I'm saying? There's all kinds of variations of it, but the bottom line is, Jesus saved me, okay? Why is there no repentance of sin in that? Let me tell you why. It's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. This is a great question, and I hope I can answer it for you and as we go. So let's look at it. Let's look at this as far as the way it works, all right? Here we go. Look at this. Here's a part of the sinner's prayer. So I got this off the web, just a sinner's prayer. Thank you, Lord, provided I believe in the resurrection, forgiveness of sins, and all that. Now check this out. Repentance is the key word there. What is repentance? New Testament word for repentance. Is it, I'm asking you, Don't answer. Repentance means turn from sin, or repentance means change your mind. New Testament repentance is change your mind. Everybody hear that? Change your mind. When we talk about repenting under the New Testament, we are talking about you changing your mind. So for example, you came here today and you thought it was okay for someone to break into your house and hurt your family. But question one, you repented. You realize it's okay for me to protect my family. You repented because you changed the way you thought. So you had New Testament repentance. Okay, now, let me give you an example of this, and I'm going to make it a whole lot clearer here in just a minute. Repentance means turn from sin. If that's the case, it's an event that you do once. It puts people under the law. That's why it doesn't work. It doesn't lead people to salvation, and we're called to preach the gospel, not repentance. Why? Leave sin is what the Old Testament said. But let me take it out of that context and give it to you in a real world. Your house is on fire, all right? Let's pretend. Your house is on fire. your house is on fire. Your house is on fire. Somebody tells you, your house is on fire. You go, well, I know my house is on fire. Somebody else tells you, your house is on fire. Everybody says, I know my house is on fire. Whenever I was a kid, we used to go to a Baptist church. You know what I heard every Sunday? Your house is on fire. Listen, they preach hell so hot, every Sunday I thought I needed to get saved. I'm serious. And again, I'm not saying that's all bad, but here's what I am saying. Knowing your house is on fire doesn't help you. I believe people know their house is on fire. You were born in sin. Everybody I know knows they're a sinner and know they missed it. Knowing the house is on fire doesn't help you. I need to know what the fix to the house on fire is. Is that fair? So, Old Testament, the house is on fire, the house is on fire. Let me give it to you this way. Old Testament said, change the way you feel about sin. That's what the Old Testament does all throughout it. Change the way you feel about sin. Change the way you feel about sin. New Testament, you ready? It's not the house is on fire, the house is on fire. New Testament, the house is on fire. Run to Jesus. He has power over the house. He has power over the fire, and he can cure the fire. New Testament is run to Jesus. New Testament is change the way you feel about Jesus. Old Testament, change the way you feel about sin. Understand this. Under the Old Testament, there wasn't a cure for sin. Under the New Testament, Jesus is the cure. Come on, am I right? That's why we don't preach, hey, turn from sin, turn from sin. We know you came in sinful. Not after you're born again, but we know people have sin issues. And we don't point out their sin. We point them to Jesus. Because by focusing on Jesus, who has power over sin, when they involve him into their lives, he gives them victory over sin, and they can run sin out of their life, because the one who defeated sin can defeat sin in their life too. Amen? Amen. That's why I don't believe you have to beat people over the head about sin. I've been there. Do not get frustrated. Do not get frustrated. Ugh. Come on, you ever been there? You wake up, it's like, I am not going to cuss. I'm not. Son of a, God. Come on, you know what I'm saying? I didn't say it. Listen, here's the truth. If you're here today and you struggle with sin, don't focus on the sin. Focus on Jesus. As you fall in love with Jesus, he'll minister to your heart. And you'll fall out of love with sin, and the power of God will work in your life and set you free from the power of sin. Man, that's good preaching right there. It's good preaching right there. It's good. It's good. So that's why we don't focus on repenting from sin. We repent to Jesus. We change our mind about Jesus. Everybody get that? All right, so when it comes to being saved, what must I do to be saved? Look at what the Bible says. Watch. It says nothing about your sin. The assumption is you already know you have a sin issue. Think about it. People last night out at the club, you didn't need to tell them they were sinning. Right? There was a whole lot of people out somewhere last night drinking a bunch of stuff they shouldn't have been drinking, and they were upset that their house is on fire. But knowing you're a sinner or knowing your house is on fire doesn't set you free. Knowing Jesus has power over it sets you free from it. All right, I gotta go. I gotta hurry up. But what does it say? The word is near you and even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we what? We preach what? That if you will confess with your mouth, what? Sin? No, the Lord Jesus, you will, and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be. Notice, it doesn't say confess that you hate your sin. It says confess the fix for sin. All right? Goes on. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It says this, for there is no distinction between Jew nor Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Look at this. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice, nothing in there says repent of your sin. Knowing you have sinned doesn't set you free. Knowing Jesus died and was resurrected for your sin sets you free from sin. That's why I don't preach against everybody and all that they're doing in their life. Mm-mm. If I can preach Jesus to where you fall in love with him, you'll fall out of love with all that stuff and you'll be growing in your faith. Come on, amen. I believe that, man, because that's how it worked for me. That's definitely how it worked for me. So that's why we preach the way we do. All right, the next one. You ready? You ready? My question is about divorce. My husband got divorced several years ago and remarried me. What does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? How does God see the two? I know that God does not like divorce. What is your belief from the Bible? Again, we had several different questions about divorce. So what does the Bible say about divorce, all right? How many of you give me about 10 more minutes to go through this? All right? This one right here will free you up, guys. This will free you up. If you've been divorced here, you need to hear what I'm about to say. You need to, if you contemplated divorce, you need to hear what I say. If you're single, you need to hear what I got to say. Say, why is that? Well, let me show you. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say. To the unmarried and widows. Here's what Paul had to say. It is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, if you're walking around Walmart drooling, and you, you need prayer. No, what should they, if you just can't control yourself, what's the Bible say? They should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Right? Hanging out at Walmart as a greeter. Hi, welcome to Walmart. Are you single? No, it says this, to the unmarried I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And again, he's saying ideally here's what you want. If a husband divorces his wife or whatever, listen. He says, and the husband must not divorce his wife. Shouldn't do that. But now goes on. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, she is unwilling to leave him, he must not divorce her. Now, you got to understand, in Jesus' day, this is revolutionary. Because remember, up to this point, Jesus said, you can get a divorce if someone cheats on you, right? The word there, believe it or not, is porneia. We get the word porn from. Porneia. If someone cheats on you or if someone dies. How many of you know if someone dies, they're released from their marriage? Every time I say that, I think of my father-in-law. We're on vacation one year, a couple years ago, and my mother-in-law and father-in-law are bickering back and forth, and they're just kind of half joking. And I looked at my father-in-law, and I said, hey, Ken. He goes, what? I said, just remember, man, it's till death do you part. I was joking. He goes, that's the promise I hold on to every day. He's joking. I think. But anyway, but listen to this. So Paul comes along and he said, now listen, though. Listen, if you're married to someone who isn't saved and they want to be released from it, let them go. Let them go. Let them go. Don't fight them. And he goes on to say, if a woman is married to a man and he wants to leave, let him leave. Watch. He's trying to prove a point here. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, the children will be called unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Watch this. But if you are an unbeliever leaves, then let him do so. A believer, man or woman, is not bound in such circumstances. Listen to the next part. God has called us to live in peace. Listen, I know a lot of times people say, should I get a divorce or not? Here's what one thing I know for you. God wants you to live in peace. And sometimes that means that the marriage is dissolved because you need to live in peace. I'll give you more on that in just a second. Listen to this. Let me ask you this. It goes on. Are you married? Do not seek to a divorce. If you're married, don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. And I know what you're thinking. Why? Well, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry, you're going to love this, will face many troubles in this life. Come on, you can say amen right there. Come on, you can say amen if you got to ride home. And look at what Paul says. And I want to spare you from this. You know, it's a crack to me. I obviously counseling with men and women, they'll come to me and say, so Pastor Charlie, you know, I'm 45, 55 years old. And you know, I can't seem to find the right one because, you know, everyone I find, we date for a while. And then it's like she just, you know, she just makes me mad or I get angry. I'm like, and? What do you think a relationship is about? Sometimes it's give, sometimes it's take, but it all settles down in the middle. Okay, I ain't got to have your amen. It's all right. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must be married to. But he must be a believer. He must belong to the Lord. Now let me say this, and I'm gonna give you a little bit more, and then I'm gonna stop. But listen to this. Oftentimes we want to know what about this and what about that and what about this. Can I tell you, marriage is unlike any other thing when it comes to the Bible. Jesus spoke a few times about it, but it was not to be all-inclusive. And let me just ask you this right here. Look at this. Do you believe in the power of the institution or the person? Let me ask it this way. Should people save their marriage while destroying people? Which one does God love the most? Come on, talk to me. He loves the people, right? How many of you know the institution of marriage was meant to serve man, not man serve marriage. The institution is not to be lorded over people as weapons and tools. I'm going to give you more of it. You ready? If the cost of saving a marriage is destroying a person, the cost is too high. If you think you're going to save your marriage by destroying her, you're wasting your time. The marriage is over already. Same way with a woman or a man. Either way. If the cost is destroying another person, well, bless God, if she'd just do what I say, we'd have a happy marriage. Tell her, Pastor Charlie, don't get me into this stuff. Listen, you made your own stuff. If the cost of destroying people is that you're going to destroy people to save your marriage, can I tell you that is not what God meant by marriage? No, that's not. That's not love. That's coercing people. How about this? We should never defend a marriage over a man or a woman's emotional, spiritual, and physical health. I've had people say that. Pastor Charlie, he hits me. He hits me. But the Bible doesn't say I can leave. Because the only reason the Bible says to get a divorce is if someone cheats on you or if someone dies. I say, honey, you need to read what Paul said, that you live in peace. And let me just give you a little bit of word of wisdom. You ready? Nowhere in the Bible does it say defy common sense. Even a dog runs if you kick it enough. Honey, you need to get out of the marriage. Have I sat in my office and told people, you need to stop. You need to stop. He's destroying you. You're destroying him. You guys need to separate. You're destroying your kids. You're destroying everything around you. You guys need to get a divorce. You need to stop. You're destroying each other. I've said that to people. And see, because in their world, I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to love marriage. I do love marriage. And I believe in the institution of marriage. But I don't love it more than I love people. And neither does God. If saving a marriage is destroying everybody, that is not saving a marriage. That's destroying everybody. Pastor Charlie, he beats me. I got to stay. No, you don't. You leave. Why? That's just good common sense. You say that, but listen, I grew up in a home where I seen my mom 3 different times get her nose broke by my dad, beat up. We had to stand outside while my mom wiped her face off because my dad wouldn't let her in the house. And again, I'm not trying to preach my theology from my experience, but I will tell you this. The whole time I'm thinking as a kid, why did my mom not leave? And in my mom's world, she couldn't leave. Why? Because the church said you shouldn't leave your husband. Can I tell you, that's not what the church believes. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. That's religion. Is it wrong to divorce? Yeah. Some people, it's wrong for them to get married, though. Hello? It's wrong. Is it sin? Yeah, absolutely. To know good and do it not? Absolutely. But listen, have you ever sinned? Yeah. Then get out of that thing, man, and protect yourself and your family and your kids. It irks me when men use the church as leverage over their wife because they'll kowtow to the church. The wife will say, man, I want to leave, but he's mean to me and all that. But the church says I can't leave. No, that's a lie. The church says you need to leave sometimes. Protect yourself. Again, I hope you don't think I'm trying to say everybody should get a divorce. I'm not saying that, but don't use the church as leverage. Don't use religion as leverage. Come on, amen? Look at this. Some people use the institution of marriage as a weapon in their lives. That's not what it means. God loves people more than he loves the institution. Amen? Listen to this. Every divorce is a result of sin, but not every divorce is sin. Believe that? Believe that with all my heart. Listen to this. This is a Bible commentary, and the bottom line is this. If you combine every scripture on divorce in the Bible, here's what you're going to find. Paul indicates in no way that the church can judge the principle of peace, which can be deemed more important than the law-based prohibition of divorce. In other words, this. God desires for you to live at peace. And if you can be married and live at peace, live married. If you can divorce and be happy, live divorced and be happy. If you want and you're burning with lust and you can't, you're drooling, you need to be married. But marry someone that loves you and you're not going to change them and they're not going to change you. I mean, you may grow more godly. I need to shut up because I keep feeling like I'm digging a hole. But anyway, how many of y'all get what I'm saying with that? All right, praise God. Last one, you ready? If someone commits suicide, will they go to heaven? Will they? Suicide is self-murder. And the answer to that is, yes, they can still go to heaven. Why? Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you commit suicide, you'll go to hell. All right? Now, let me say this. But it's sin. But is it sin? Yes. But is it a determining factor for you going to heaven or hell? No. No. Should people commit suicide? It's self-murder. Is murder evil? Absolutely. But, is that the determining factor? I'll give you an example. Had a young man who came back from the war, had PTSD and committed suicide. Does that mean he's automatically going to hell? No. Was he in his right mind? I don't know. But here's what I can tell you. There are some people that commit suicide, they're not in their right mind, and I believe God has mercy on them. Now, I will tell you this. Someone can live their whole life and then commit suicide. Will they go to heaven? They can. Heaven and hell is not determined by suicide or not. Does that mean everybody should off themselves this week? No. Why? You're destroying the image and temple of God. Amen? Amen? You shouldn't do that. See, Romans 8:38 says this, and I'm done right here. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities or powers nor things present or things to come, for nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that. Not height nor depth nor life or death can separate us from God's love. Amen? And I believe that with all my heart. Now, should people commit suicide? No. Should they get help? Absolutely, absolutely. Question 6 is next week. Are there different levels of heaven? You'll have to find out next week.